should be able to complete the introduction to the book of Timothy after 3 hours. You think we'd be somewhere near done, wouldn't you? It's important, I think, that we are not in a hurry and that we take our time as we work through the material and apply it in a practical manner, particularly for people that aren't in this room, but people that are in pulpits. And just today I received an email from a fellow, yesterday I got an email from a fellow who is about halfway through the Dispensational Bible Institute, and he's getting so much out of it and enjoying it so much that he wanted the hard copy and he wanted it on discs. He was getting it free off the internet. He's in upstate New York, not real far from Schenectady, where we once lived in Waynesburg. And then today I got an email from a fellow who's just loving the site and the teachings. And so it might be more for them than for us that we go over some of this material in the way that I'm intending to go over it. We'll press on. Yeah. We've already seen some things about Timothy, that he was Paul's son in the faith, and that Timothy might have had some baggage, he might have had some issues. We've already seen that Paul delegated some important duties to Timothy. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 17, where we'll pick up the narrative, in verses 14, 15, and 16, you see some of the logistical events where Paul takes off and leaves the guys behind, and he leaves Timothy and Silas there in Berea. So, an interesting thing about that is Paul departs. Now, they reconnoiter later on, but there's problems in Berea where there are folks who are unsaved, studying the Bible, and some saved people that aren't. And so there's work to be done, and Paul can't do it by himself. It's a big world, and everybody on the planet needs to hear the gospel of the grace of God, and it starts with one guy. So, very important that Paul have dependable support and men that he can send out. Now, Timothy was with Paul in Thessalonica. And the interesting statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives them the grace and peace business. And we know from a cross-reference in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, that he was ministered unto him by Timotheus and Erastus. So the encouragement of Paul emanated from some of the young men that Paul had out there.
Amen.
One of the things that young men in the ministry pretty much don't do is say thanks or appreciate the work you've done, or you don't get much of that. And so Paul got some encouragement here, and that was a good thing.
Yes.
From there, Paul sent Timothy to Macedonia and then on to Corinth. The Holy Spirit had called for Paul to go to Macedonia, if you remember. And Corinth was a hotbed of paganism, and the worst church in the Bible is the Corinthian church. So Paul does not seem to have any reservations about where he's willing to send Timothy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." I love that about Paul, the remark at the end there. He's consistent.
Yes.
And his message does not change. He doesn't go from one church to another and soft pedal one thing and reemphasize another. He's not negotiating a belief system. He is imparting truth.
Amen.
And in so doing, that's what we ought to be looking at as our Pauline pattern. Now, he sends Tim to bring the Corinthian mess into remembrance of Paul's ways. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul's ways. Not doctrine, but Paul's manner of life. Because the problems that you're seeing in Corinth are manner of life problems, aren't they? Mm-hmm. You don't get a lot of doctrine in 1 Corinthians. You get a lot of fornication and adultery and who knows what all in 1 Corinthians. And you get people who don't even believe that Paul's an apostle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Tim's going to go in there and have to knock some heads,
yes,
so to speak. The concept of knocking some heads, you don't think of that when you think about church, do you?
No.
But it's got to happen.
Yes, it does.
And if when I hopped on a plane and being paid for by the Kroger Company and flew to the St. Louis division, and when I got there, I found in one of the stores there were Pennsylvania Dutch mushrooms in the 4-ounce can that had been recalled because of botulism. You know what I had to do? I had to knock some heads.
Yeah.
Not in the store. They wouldn't have known. But I told them, and they got them off the shelf. But when I get back to that division office, you're going to hear me down the hall.
Oh, yeah.
Because those were killing people.
Yes.
Well, how much slack do you owe? I'm sorry, you didn't get the memo. No, you got the memo. You get to the stores. You get that removed. You do it in a New York minute.
Yes.
So, knocking some heads. You hear that in business.
Yep.
You understand what it's about. A lot of head knocking going on in politics, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
So, it's not a foreign concept until you get to church where nothing is real and everything is pretend. And it's all just a big old fuzzy hug.
Yeah.
No, every once in a while some heads need knocked.
Amen.
And so, 1 Corinthians is a head knocking, if ever you read one, dealing with those people. And so, Paul is telling Timothy to go about that business. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't give him a hard time. And protect him. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. So, here you have Paul adding to Timothy's credentials and anticipating problems,
mm-hmm,
and putting it in the letter to these people with the Pauline authority, which comes right under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, that he may be with you without fear. What would be the cause of fear? Why, if you send Timothy to talk to these people, what should Tim be afraid of? What might happen? Did not Paul say of the Corinthians, the more I be with you, the less I be loved?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he catch them with guile?
Yes.
So, this might be a crowd that ought to be receptive, but actually is standing in opposition. And Paul's smart enough to know that, didn't he? Understand with me here now that Paul is not being a politician. He's not being a manipulator. He is, as he did with Philemon, putting people in a position of going by right doctrine and just don't fool with anything else.
Mm-hmm.
He's laying it out plainly. That doesn't much happen anymore.
No.
And that's sad.
Yes, it is.
So, he may be with you without fear. For he reason why he should be commended, he's doing the work of the Lord. It's amazing how many times I've run into a brick wall or a buzzsaw and didn't see it coming.
Yeah.
I can remember, you remember the Southern Baptist church we went to, and I taught on the King James Bible, and they thought I meant the New King James.
Pastor did.
By the time I got done blasting the New King James, which I did and can do without a whole lot of trouble, the pastor is simmering.
Yeah.
Because that's what he used.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah.
I went to 548 in Calvary Baptist and taught there. A new pastor comes in, really a bright fellow and a very competent man. And he invites me into, Tommy Bird, he invites me in to teach on the King James Bible. And so I do, you know, you wind me up and I run for about an hour on the King James Bible. And one of the things I took a well-deserved shot at was the New Scofield, which isn't a Scofield, it isn't a King James, the references are wrong, Skylar English did it. What do you know he's got in his hand?
Yeah.
A New Scofield reference. So there's been more than one time where I have just walked right into the wall. I take the same message everywhere.
Yes.
If I had seen it in his hand, I don't believe I'd have said a word different.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about that. I'm pretty sure. I've gotten myself into trouble in more different places than you can shake a stick at.
Yes.
By being consistent.
Yeah.
Well, Timothy is being forewarned here that it might be a fearsome situation, and he's warning the Corinthians to protect him against that. No, be part of that, most certainly. So when Paul returned to Asia by way of Macedonia, he catches up with Timothy, and once again, they are working together. Paul subsequently is locked up. That would not be a day of rejoicing in the life of Timothy and Silas and Erastus and the boys. It would be something to make you question or have doubts. It might make you angry. I mean, here's your leader, and he just got locked up. So Paul maintains his ministry of teaching and writing letters. When we read Philemon, we saw that Paul had kind of the run of the place. He was more of a trustee than a prisoner in solitary confinement. He had run of the place, and yet he's locked up. So Timothy then might have some second thoughts. That might be the source of Timothy perhaps being ashamed of what's going on, and the fact that Paul says to Timothy not to be ashamed of this or not to be ashamed of that. There's four mentions. If I say the same thing to you four times, you're going to think I've got it on my mind, don't you?
Yeah.
And so when Paul says don't be ashamed of me, or the message might have been an issue, what I'm attempting to do last time as we talked about Timothy's baggage and how he was raised by a Jewess and a Greek who never shows up with any commendation whatsoever, gets a lot of information, Old Testament largely, from grandma and mom, that Timothy could have had some baggage. And Paul gave him a new baggage.
Yes.
When he's locked up. And so I'd like to think that people don't do wrong on purpose. They're doing what they think is right. They may be misinformed, they may be ignorant.
Yeah.
I'd like to think that. I believe there are folks that are evil.
Yes.
I believe there are people who are malevolent, and they just enjoy pulling wings off butterflies. There's something wrong with them. Mm-hmm. It's called sin.
Yes.
You can psychoanalyze it until you're blue in the face. It's called sin.
Yes.
And that wicked nature is a problem. It needs to be crucified with Christ. The only way you'll ever get hold of it is that. Well, Timothy's right there when Paul's locked up. And it appears as if, from the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, that Timothy gets set at liberty. But if he's set at liberty, wouldn't that indicate that he might have been an overnighter sometimes?
Yeah.
So he might have been locked up a bit. There's not a lot to say about that, so I'll not say a lot about it beyond the content of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. The last time we hear of Timothy is in the 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 21, where Paul is soon to be offered by his own account. He's ready to be offered. And he instructs to do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeted thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. So, Paul would like to see Timothy. He wants to have some things brought to him. And chronologically, you're seeing the last mention. Now, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, where we'll get to next time, we see that Timothy was in charge. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. He's charging Timothy what to charge other people.
Yes.
That is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in operation. To teach faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. If there is a ministry report card in the dispensation of God's grace anywhere in Paul's writings, it's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. That's the report card. How you doing? Well, the answer isn't that I've got 1,000 people in the auditorium, that I've got $1 million in the bank. That's not the answer. Have you taught faithful men who are teaching others also? Without that, 1,000 people in the auditorium can all quit and have no one to follow up after them. The $1 million in the bank can all be wasted. You're investing in people who can teach other people also.
Yes.
So, it's a wonderful thing to know what the objective is so that you're not flailing about.
Yes.
So that you're not confused having a seeker-friendly service when the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God.
Yes.
If they're not seeking after God and you're having a seeker-friendly service, what might they be seeking after? Would it be God? I know that from the verse.
That's right.
Might be fried chicken or garage sale in the basement or a cheap entertainment venue or to get the wife off my back. I don't know what they're seeking after. Bible indicates it wouldn't be God. Timothy then is in charge, and he is to charge that they teach no other doctrine, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do. The charge, as I read it, is totally negative. Nothing there about positive self-affirmation. Nothing there about something good's going to happen to you. Nothing there about anointing anybody and healing them. It's all about straightening them out.
Yes.
And protecting them against error. An interesting thing we're going to see as we go through this is that Paul's instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy, and we've already done Titus, but Paul's instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy are almost totally negative.
Yes.
About what you don't allow, what you don't participate in,
yes,
what you keep away from. And you, when you charge other people, does the word charge have anything to do with, oh, please, pretty, pretty, please?
Mm-mm.
No.
Nope.
It's an order.
Yes.
So, again, these concepts are so foreign to modern church life.
Oh, boy.
That when you attempt to execute the Pauline pattern, folks are confused. Folks will ascribe to you all sorts of things that aren't so.
Yeah.
All you're doing, and it was old, I think Bob Jones the first, that said, all you're doing is keeping the door.
Yes.
You're shutting the door to keep the bad stuff out and to teach the people that are inside.
Yes.
You need to be a keeper at the door.
Yeah.
Now, having a guy like Timothy following the Pauline pattern, 2 Timothy 2:2, is a sight to behold when it happens.
Yes.
Is rare. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's not enough to have a son in the faith. Paul saying, Timothy needs to teach others, there needs to be grandsons.
Yes.
It needs to pass along to the next generation. If it doesn't, the party's over.
Yes, it is.
As that famous theologian Willie Nelson said, turn out the lights, the party's over. One of the things that's interesting to notice in 2011 Christianity is the most reverend pastor, whatever his name is not bringing along a Timothy in the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:2. And if he did, it'd be a mess.
Yep.
Because the new preachers, and now preacherettes, come out of the schools.
Yes.
They don't come out of the local assembly.
No.
So if a fellow's successful, he gets booted up to a bigger church.
Yeah.
He wasn't anybody's Timothy.
No.
He came out of a school. The pattern's broken here.
Yes.
We're supposed to have hands-on teaching faithful men that they can teach others also. Oh, the faithful men are now in the seminaries? Have you read their books? Have you heard what they've got to say? Why? The last place I would go to look for a faithful, Bible-believing, evangelistic Christian would be at Southwestern Seminary. At Biola. I mean, Baylor's a joke, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
I mean, didn't they start the beer drinking on campus back in the 60s? Mm-hmm. This is a Southern Baptist university. Help me out. The universities, the seminars, why? You stand in the pulpit at Bob Jones University and there's a placard that says to use the King James Bible, but you're being taught by Stuart Custer and everybody in the university that the New American Standard is right.
Yeah.
So, you want to go learn hypocrisy? Mm-hmm. I guess Greenville would be a good place to go.
Amen.
You don't see the pattern much.
No.
Now, I can understand the frustration. I can remember at one point in time, I had 8 or 9 different guys that I was encouraging to teach Sunday school classes and trying to bring them along and to see if there was any Timothys among them, to see if there was any next generation leaders among them. And as I said in the notes, I've attempted to light the wick on quite a few duds.
Oh, boy.
A couple of them I would be glad if I'd never met them.
Me too.
But I know it's right to try.
Yes.
I know it's right to make the effort and to give the opportunity.
Amen.
When the pulpit is so closed to the men with opportunity that they get frustrated, they'll quit, they'll go some other direction, and you will have done a disservice. We're not as desperate today as Paul was. Paul's there with nobody.
Yeah.
We've got some opportunities around, but to turn this over to the schools and to think that that's what's going to turn out the preacher boys, it hasn't happened for the last couple 100 years. I don't know why we think it was something better. Paul was a man who taught by example or in sample. He'd done the work, he'd learn the material from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he identifies himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 as the pattern.
Yeah.
If you are the presiding elder in an assembly, you need to learn to wear that collar.
Yes.
You say, well, I'm not Paul. Well, I knew that. But if you turn your potential Timothys loose to what's in the grace movement, he's going to come back messed up.
Oh, my.
If his source is going to be Google, he's going to end up messed up.
Yes.
You're going to have to teach what's right and hold no quarter. Now that means, of course, you know what's right. I'm not foolish enough to think that anybody's 100%. But a mature saint that's been at it a while and has done the work and has studied ought to be able to handle everything that's going to come up in the next 10 years without trouble.
Yes.
Goofy things that bounce off the wall ought to be recognizable, not because you're a student of goofy things, but because you're a student of what's right.
That's it.
And then when somebody comes along and says something that's kind of wacky, even if he's got half a verse from here and another verse from there, you can see it coming and deal with it accordingly. Paul's the pattern. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to mediate, verse 15, upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. He also says to give attendance to reading.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's see, meditate. Meditate upon these things. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is a bookish person. Reading, studying, digging, comparing persons with persons. Not a lot of time for Facebook here. This is personal Bible study. I don't know how many times I've said it, but it's obviously not enough. Listening to somebody else's message is not Bible study.
Amen.
His study when you do it. You're listening to his study. That's not your study. Unless you're going to grow up the apparel. You need prettier feathers. Mm-hmm. Paul tells us to be students of the word, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in doctrine. It's an interesting thing that very often the focus, particularly of those who really don't belong in pulpits, and I'm sorry, they just don't belong, but their focus is not to continue, but to find some new thing.
Yeah.
It's as if seeing souls saved and saints edified gets boring after a while. So we need to find where the flying saucers landed.
Yeah.
And find some new thing. Well, you want to study flying saucers? I can find them in the Bible for you. I can find unidentified flying objects, not saucers, but unidentified flying objects in no fewer than 5 books of the Bible.
Yeah.
You want to go there? It'd be kind of pointless, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know they're there. I can show you where they are. But let's not. I'm content to see souls saved and saints edified to learn how to read this book and learn how to teach it to other people.
That's it.
Just look up flying. You've got ephods that fly. What's an ephod? It's a vessel. You've got a flying vessel that's not identified. So you can go goofy. Sometimes you salt a message with a little tidbit like that, but that's certainly nothing of a focus. got folks in the grace movement putting you into the tribulation, which eventually will go right back to the X2 position.
Mm-hmm.
You've got all sorts of things evidencing a failure to continue.
Yes.
What can you say about a man who's 30 years teaching the mid-Acts message, who now hates it with a purple passion and is doing everything he possibly can to undermine it? Is he continuing?
No. Didn't start.
No, I'm not sure you ever did know the material. You might have a point there. So this business of being faithful, and I've got a job to stand on the pitcher's mound and to deliver straight as an arrow the doctrine that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, now that I've learned it, to deliver it to somebody so that they can do something with it that is productive and gets a job done.
Yes.
I choose not to go out in left field and pretend like it's a different ballgame and I don't care.
Right.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." We'll talk about the shame later, but "be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I didn't sign up for afflictions. When the Lord saved my miserable soul, I can promise you, I did not sign up for afflictions. I'm expecting everything's going to get better.
Yep.
Ha-ha. Who knew, right? But the more you learn, and the more you come to understand how this Bible works and how it ought to be taught, the less mainstream you become.
Mm-hmm.
The afflictions of the gospel are going to be Paul's gospel. If you run around town saying, "Repent and be baptized and be sure to tithe and never miss a Sabbath day," nobody's going to fuss with you for 1 second.
No.
You tell folks tithing is wrong, baptism is wrong. You're saved not by works that you do, not by getting baptized, not by behavior. You're saved by Christ's substitutionary atonement, nothing more, nothing less. They'll call you names.
Yes, they will.
You believe this one, what kind of cult you got going there, and all that kind of business. So there is afflictions associated with this. Carol likes to pass out my new little book, and I'm thinking, we're going to suffer for this.
Oh, yeah.
There's going to be people that are never going to talk to us ever again, because they're red letter people.
Yes.
Try and get through to them, but Lord knows it isn't easy. So, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The idea of learning and receiving and hearing, there's a certain amount of willingness to go into some of that. But when Paul talks about "and seen in me," what do you see when you see Paul? Follow him around through the book of Acts. You'll come away thinking the guy's got a death wish. He gets in more trouble per chapter than anybody this side of David.
Yeah.
He finds a place where they're against him, and he goes in there and says, "I'm back." Let's go at it for a couple more weeks.
Yep.
He complains to kings. He's fussing with somebody all the time. Now he's writing to one of his best guys, and it's almost totally negative, everything he's got to say.
Yep.
It's a hard life. Many's the time I've seen the opportunity to dial it back, tone it down, smooth out the rough edges. And I've seen people do that.
Yes.
Carol and I to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to see a gentleman who runs the publishing company. He's now retired. Lee Hokema, is that his name? Can't say it right. Bible Doctrines to Live By up there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He calls himself Cowboy Lee, and he goes around and does camps and things, and I think the guy wants to see souls saved with every breath. I mean,
yeah.
I don't think he cares about very many things other than dressing up like a cowboy and talking to the boys and girls and trying to get them saved.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're just learned about their publishing business, because I was trying to start one. And his only real lamentation to me was, increasingly, as he goes from, and he travels in the Berean camp, the Sabbath, as he goes to their churches, he says, you wouldn't know they're appalling.
Yeah, exactly.
They're not. They're pulling away from presenting the doctrine with clarity so that they're not offending people, so that they're not creating problems. Then why exist?
Amen.
Those other churches have already got a better, bigger budget than you do, a better building than you do. They sing better. They do everything better than you do. I thought you left that to present Paul, to present Christ and Him crucified, to present the revelation of the mystery. Now you don't want to present that because it's so off-putting. We want to grow. Not against you growing, but if you have to do it at the expense of right doctrine, then you shouldn't have left them in the first place.
That's it.
They've already got the game going that you're now copying. When he said that, I thought, wow. And the really scary thing to me is I reflected upon that, and he's talking the Berean churches. He's talking the Stamites and the Sadler guys and Ricky Kurz and those guys. Their dispensational acumen is back in the 50s.
Yes.
They are so poor at teaching dispensationalism for them to pull back. They couldn't have had much to pull back from.
No.
People ask, how come nobody's ever heard of mid-Acts dispensationalism? How come you guys are so little? My answer is, I think that's what we deserve. We're doing such a bad job. Paul says, be followers of me. We're to be followers of me. Just that's enough to offend people. I can remember the first time it crossed my mind to write a little booklet, Christ Wasn't Talking to You. I think it was Charlotte Randolph I was talking to. And she said, well, with the few friends you have left, I'll get rid of them for you. Being Pauline, being saved, being certain of your soul's salvation, is a foreign country. I marvel. In the last week, a Southern Baptist pastor has had the temerity to say Mormonism is a cult. Mm-hmm. The sky is falling.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Let's see. Joe Smith didn't want to be called a Christian because Christianity is wrong.
What he said.
Salvation, the door to the gateway of the kingdom of heaven, is water baptism. God has a body, flesh and blood, just like you. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. I just put this on my blog today. It's fresh in my mind. How can the population be so ignorant of Orthodox Christianity as to be willing to encompass Mitt Romney's, Glenn Beck's, Susie Orman's, the Mormon stars that are out there as Christians? talk about their opinions. You can agree with their opinions or disagree with their opinions, but don't tell me about their Christianity. I hear Glenn Beck on the radio a couple days ago. Why, I'm offended that they call us a cult. The name of my church is the Church of
Jesus Christ.
And he's waiting for his backup guy to say, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, yes, that's our church. Yours isn't the Jesus Christ of the Bible, bright eyes.
That's it.
But evangelicals are so ignorant of what is true. So now, a cult is only David Koresh. A cult is only Jim Jones.
Yes.
I remember when Walter Martin published, he came into the cult, a big, thick book like this. And the new edition came out. And Seventh-day Adventism was taken out. You had been a cult? No, it wasn't anymore.
Yeah.
Apparently now nothing's a cult unless they're drinking Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
Which as far as Bill Maher is concerned would be everybody.
Yeah.
When you haven't equipped the pew with knowledge, there's no reason for them to stick with right doctrine. There's no reason for them to stick with a place where they're getting knowledge. If it's just going to be ignorance and emotion everywhere, then churches are interchangeable lug nuts. You can just go from one place to another and nothing matters.
Yes.
They take the right side on the social issues and they're with you. How dare anyone say that Roman Catholicism is not Christianity? I don't say it. I've said it for years and I'm not going to stop anytime soon.
Amen.
You got a wafer that you can turn into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and then you eat him? You're a cannibal.
Yes.
Have a nice day. You cannot help but notice Timothy's instructions from Paul are overwhelmingly negative. Why would that be? You're on the sin-cursed planet, the devil's running the place.
Yes.
Most of Christianity is a lie.
Yeah.
Pretending they're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And pretending these miracles are happening and being God's spin doctor and coming up with all these stories. You come along and say, what are you doing? Well, the verse isn't meant to be taken literally. Yes, it is.
Yes.
So there's a need to be negative.
Yes.
Wants to be negative. It takes courage to go against the tide, to swim upstream, to fight the error. Anybody, dead things can float downstream.
Yes.
So Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. In 5:8, he talks about being worse than an infidel. In 5:12, they cast off their first faith. In 6:10, you have the warning about money. In 6:20, I don't have it in your notes, you have the warning about science.
Yeah.
And Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, you have a warning against philosophy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, you've got those that have erred concerning the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, you've got Jannes and Jambres and those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith.
Yeah.
Negative, 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 negative. The only time Paul uses the expression, the only time the Bible contains the expression, good minister, is in a totally negative setting.
Yeah.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. You're a good minister if you warn them against a bunch of wrong things.
Yes.
Wow. The devil would love to turn us all every way but loose.
Yeah.
And get us confused. And you know, if you're saved and you know what the gospel of Christ is, you're an enemy of what Satan's interested in accomplishing. Most people don't believe there is a devil. Most people don't believe there is a lie program in place, and there is. We know the devil is the father of lies. He has one particular one, and he would sell it before all others, and that is to worship yourself rather than the Creator.
Yes.
Self-love.
Yes.
MySpace. MyTube. YouTube. What's on YouTube? Me.
Yeah.
So, the negativity involved is something that most folks are so interested, fellows in ministry are so desperate to succeed, they're not willing to hold the line.
Yes.
Some other fellows who have held the line, when they do succeed, success rules.
Yes.
Because now it can't be just a matter of whatever happens. I'm not going to worry about it. Now I have to maintain the budget. I have to maintain the building. I have to maintain the cash flow. You know, all that kind of thing. Some guys are really good soldiers until it gets good.
Yeah.
Then we don't want to run anybody off. So maybe we don't have to talk about Christmas this year. We talked about it a few years ago. Maybe we don't have to talk about it. So success can be a danger and failure can be a danger.
Yeah.
That taught me personally a very valuable lesson. You don't bow to the applause.
No.
And you don't duck when the tomatoes come.
Amen.
You just press on.
Yes.
If you start bowing to the applause and how wonderful you are, that feels so good. You try it again next
week. Yeah. Yeah.
You need to learn to like an occasional tomato. Now, it's an interesting thing that 1 and 2 Timothy are the books used as a basis for three different types of church government. They all start in the same place, which is kind of weird when you think about it. And you may be prejudiced against the word Episcopal, and that's because you think of the Episcopalian Church. But it actually has a definition as a form of leadership involving a presiding elder or several elders, whether it's being executed by the Church of England or by the Episcopals in this country ordaining homosexuals and all of the rest of that business. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about form. And that's leadership of an elder group of elders. A congregational church, the entire member votes on everything. Pure democracy. That's called chaos.
Mob rule.
That's called mob rule. Now, the Presbyterians would be more of a Republican way of going about it. Now, we're not talking about Calvin now. We're talking about the form. And that would be that you elect a representative, and those representatives, they hold the meetings, and they steer the ship, and they make the decisions. So you might say that congregational is pure democracy. Presbyterian is a pure republic, and Episcopal is neither of those. It's more of a theocracy under the headship of the Bible and the elders that have learned it.
Yes.
I'm going to say the only one that's right is the Episcopal.
Yeah.
You can't have the children deciding what's for dinner, or it will be pizza and ice cream three meals a day.
That's right.
So, congregational is out.
Yes.
Representative government sounds better than it is. Because I might want to elect somebody who is more interested in the church having a softball team than he is about rightly dividing the Lord's church.
Yes.
Yes. We need to have more singers.
Yeah.
So, a lot rests on the elder, or the several elders. And it's a good thing if that elder understands that, so that he is well read, so that he is well versed, so that he is capable of handling it. If not, we'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he needs to backstop himself. He needs to look for his weaknesses and cover them.
Yeah.
So those different forms of church government you see all around you.
Yeah.
And it's obvious that the eldership and the leading elder and a group of elders makes all the sense in the world till you think about the papacy and the cardinals.
Yeah.
Because that's what that is.
Yeah.
The Episcopal Church is the same thing without a pope.
Yeah.
It's the same sort of thing. They call their leaders father and all of that business. So there's dangers in all of them. The beauty of when you get it somewhere near right is the people will be drawn to the rightness of it, and if you get it wrong, they ought to be well enough informed to go with their feet and go someplace else.
Yes.
Church membership is a big mistake.
Yes.
You shouldn't join a church. You are the church.
Amen.
You are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have to join something and submit to the rule of an elder or pastor or whatever, you sold out.
Yes.
You abdicated your responsibility to study to show yourself approved unto God and to be that workman that needed not to be ashamed.
That's right.
The only difference between the elder and the person that got saved last Tuesday is one's had more time to study than the other. One's had more of the maturation process that the Word brings forth.
Yes.
That's it.
Amen.
So, as we come to these letters, we're going to see some very instructive material. While it's going to be negative, Paul tells us why he wrote. We saw this last time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. That thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That's an amalgam of people that are learning and operating according to the material. Hopefully, after 30-some years, it's needless to say that we are not going to change even one word.
Mm-hmm.
And I laugh out loud when I listen to Dr. Ruckman. There's probably no better known, no more staunch defender of the King James Bible than is he. And when he comes to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he adds three words. I laughed out loud when he did that. We're not going to fix any errors. There aren't any errors.
Amen.
We're not going to appeal to any Greek. There's no reason to. I don't worship from the Greek to study the Greek text. I don't believe in the English text, and we're not going to accept what commentators say. It's going to be Bible first.
Amen.
So, knowing that that's not how things are done anymore, knowing that people laugh when you say you're a King James Bible believer, we're going to press on regardless of that. I gave you an appendix, which I'll touch on just briefly. And that appendix deals with the Chester Beatty Papyrus, which is P46. And it is a Greek uncial. An uncial is all capital letters with no spaces. The words all run together. They are written on very, very exquisite material, amortized, rolled out thin, not paper, hides. And the baby does not contain 1st and 2nd Timothy. The baby is from 150 to 200 A.D. Does not contain 1st and 2nd Timothy. Interestingly, people are quoting 1st and 2nd Timothy before 150 to 200 A.D.
Yes.
How are they quoting from something if it didn't exist?
Exactly.
But the real question is this. Why would people prefer P46 over the manuscripts that contain 1st and 2nd Timothy? You see, there's been a choice made.
Yes.
Chester Beatty was quoted, the 1st and 2nd Timothy are quoted by Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Polycarp, and those are all 2nd century people, 1st century people, in a spurious book called the Epistle to Barnabas. There's quotations from 1st and 2nd Timothy, which is a wild shot to have all these quotations from something that Chester Beatty says doesn't exist. Higher criticism leaves you with almost no Bible at all.
Yes.
One fellow was on his deathbed. His pastor came to visit him. As the man is lying there dying, he says to his pastor, "Would you please, as I pass, read to me from my Bible?" Honored to do that. The dying man said, "My Bible's right there on my night table." The pastor picked up his Bible and opened it. Looked in his Bible and there were only 4 pages. The pastor said to the dying man, "Where's the rest of your Bible?" The dying man said, "Well, Pastor, when you told me Genesis 1 through 6 was a myth, I tore that out. When you told me that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah from chapter 40 to 66, I tore those out. After 20 years of listening to you, those 4 pages of what I got left."
Whoa.